We're holding Parshat Vayetze, and as usual, we'll try to run through the parsha and then review the parsha with more depth. tonight's parsha, tonight's learning, Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to dedicate to the Refuah Shleima of my son, Shlomo Avraham. We spent all day in the emergency room. I just got back, and Be'ezrat Hashem, we hope to stay out of there. But Be'ezrat Hashem, we're going to dedicate our learning tonight to his health. Our parsha begins where last week's parsha ended off. Yaakov leaves. He's going towards his uncle to Haran, to his mother's family. He's looking for a shidduch. He encounters the place, and the Torah doesn't identify what place it is. He sleeps. He takes from the stones. He sleeps over there. He sees a dream of a ladder. Standing erect on the ground, reaching the heavens. He sees angels going up, going down. God standing at the top of the ladder, and God introduces himself. I'm the God of Avram, your father, the God of Yitzchak. I'm going to give you this land to you and your offsprings. Your offsprings will flourish, and you'll spread out in all directions, and the nations of the land will bless themselves in you. We've seen similar brachot by Avram and by Yitzchak, and now Yaakov, when he's on the run from Esav, after getting his father's blessing that he will get the blessings of Avram, now he's on his way to Chutz Laretz, he gets this dream. He awakens, he recognizes this is a holy place, and he recognizes these are the gates to heaven, and he takes the stone he slept on, he erects it as a matzeva, he libates oil over it, he names the place Beit El, although now we're told that the city was originally called Luz. And he takes a vow and he says, God, if you stay with me and watch me through the way I go, you feed me, you give me clothing, I return home in peace. So you, Hashem, who are my God, I will establish for you a house of worship and I will give a tenth. Yaakov continues. He encounters three herds of sheep standing by the well. There's a large stone on the well. And now there's a conversation. Yaakov addresses them as close relatives. My brothers, where are you from? And they say, we're from the place called Anger, from Haran. And he tells them, do you know the white one, the son of Nahor? And they tell him, we know him. We're friends with him. And he says, do you know if there's peace with him? And they say, yeah, there's peace. And there's Rachel, his daughter, coming with the sheep.
Why is the white one? Lavan is called the white one.
Lavan, isn't Lavan the white one? So he says, you know, it's still there's still a long time till nightfall. Why don't you give the sheep to drink and go? And they say, we can't, because we need everyone to get together to take off the stone. He takes it off single-handedly. He gives the sheep of his uncle Lavan to drink. And then he gives Rachel a kiss, and he cries. And he tells her that he's her father's relative. He's the son of Rivka, and she runs home and tells her father. When Lavan hears this, he runs out to greet him, and he's expecting that Yaakov is going to have all the wealth of his father, and he hugs him and kisses him. He's searching, where is he hiding all his wealth? He sees he has nothing, he brings him home, and he tells Lavan how it comes that he's there in such an impoverished state. Lavan tells him, you know, we're relatives, stick around. He stays there for a month, and Lavan tells him, you know, there's no reason you should work for me for free. Tell me what wages you want. And Rachel, he says, I will work for you 7 years for Rachel, your small daughter. And Lavan says, you know what? Better I give her to you than someone else. Stick around. He works for 7 years. And then when the day of the wedding comes, Lavan tricks him. He gives her Zilpah, the maid that should have been for Rachel. He gives it to Leah. And he brings Leah into marriage. In the morning, Yaakov realizes he's been tricked. And he comes to Lavan and he says, What'd you do this to me for? And Lavan says, we don't marry off the younger one before the older one. Complete this week a Sheva Brachas, and then we'll let you marry the other one, Rachel, and you'll work for me another 7 years. Yaakov does that, and he loves Rachel more than Leah. Leah's in a dire state. Her husband loves someone else more. And so God blesses her, and she has a son named Reuven, that God has seen my affliction. She has a son named Shimon. God has seen that I am hated. She has a son named Levi. She says, this time my husband will accompany me. She has a son she thanks God for. His name is Yehuda. Rachel sees she can't have children. Her sister already had 4 children. So she turns to Yaakov and says, give me children or I'm dying. And Yaakov gets upset and he says, what am I, God? God's the one that's causing you not to have kids. So she says, okay, take my maid Bilhah and she'll have children. It'll count to my merit. So he marries Bilhah. He has a 3rd wife and Bilhah has a son. Rachel names her Dan. She has another son and Rachel calls him Naphtali. Naphtali means attached. I'm catching up to my sister. Leah sees she isn't having more children. She takes her maid Zilpah and gives it to Yaakov. Zilpah has a son. Leah calls him God, which means good luck. And she has another son and Leah calls him Asher, which means joy. Reuven is collecting flowers and he finds flowers that are supposed to help a woman become more fertile. Rachel sees those flowers and she asks Leah for them and Leah says, bad enough you took my husband, you want to take the flowers my son brings me? And Rachel says, okay, you could have them tonight, just give me the flowers, maybe they'll help me. Yaakov comes home that evening and Leah goes out to greet him and she says, you come to me tonight, I have paid your wages with the flowers of my son. And he goes with her that night, and God hears her prayer, and she has a 5th son, and Leah names that son Yisachar. I got the wages, I got the husband, I had this child. She has a 6th son, and she says, she names that son Zvulun, and then she has a daughter, she names her Dinah, and we'll discuss that. Finally, God remembers Rachel, and God opens her womb. She has a son, and she says, God has collected my shame, and calls him Yosef, saying Hashem should add another son. When Yaakov has Yosef, he tells Lavan, let me go, give me my wife and kids, I've worked, you know my work. And Lavan tells him, you know, I recognize you brought me blessing, set your wages and we'll do it. They make a deal. Lavan cheats on the deal. Yaakov figures out a way of making the deal work to his favor anyways, and God helps Yaakov out and Yaakov becomes very wealthy. Lavan and his sons get upset that Yaakov is getting so wealthy. And God appears and tells Yaakov, time to go back home. I'll be able to appear upon you there. Yaakov calls his wife to the field and he says, I see your father isn't so happy with me. Our relationship has shifted. You know I've worked him so hard and he's always changed my wages. And yet Hashem has protected me. And God has told me to go back home. And they say, yeah, we know our father's been trying to steal all our money. And if God told you to go, go. Yaakov runs away when Lavan is away. And when Lavan hears that he's gone, he catches up to him. He has a dream and he's warned, do not harm Yaakov. When Lavan catches up, he says, why'd you take my God? Why'd you take my daughters as though they were captives? So Yaakov tells him, you know, I thought you'd steal them from me. And I didn't take your God. Whoever took it is Chayav Misa. Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Noach. If anyone transgresses, is Chayav Misa. Look around, I haven't taken a thing from you, not a spoon, not anything. Lavan searches all the tents and he doesn't find the teraphim, the idol he thought that was stolen. Really, it was stolen by Rachel. She manages to hide it. And then Yaakov and Lavan have it out. Yaakov starts yelling at him, what did I ever do to you? You run after me like this. You went through all my private belongings. Show me what you found that I've done wrong to you. 20 years I've been working for you and I've never done anything wrong. You fooled me and nonetheless God has protected me and that's why I have this. And Lavan tells him, everything you see is all mine. And they say, let's make a pact. They build a pile of stones, they place a sword in the stones, and they agree that whoever crosses this pile of stones to harm the other one will get hurt by the stones and the sword. Lavan goes back home, and Yaakov continues on his way to Israel, and he meets up with angels. The parsha begins with Yaakov meeting with angels, and the parsha ends with Yaakov meeting with angels. And now let's review the parsha and try to get more depth. Yitzchak and Rivka were living in Hebron. Hebron. They were living in Hebron. And Yitzchak tells Yaakov, go to Haran, go to your mother's family. And Yaakov says, when my father had to leave to Chutz Laaretz, he went to Be'er Sheva. He went there and asked God permission. So even though my father sent me, I'm going to go to Be'er Sheva and ask God whether I'm doing right. We think that going to Chutz Laaretz is a simple thing. You know, I need parnasa, I have a wedding, I miss my parents, all kinds of excuses. Yaakov Avinu didn't have the commandment we have, but Yaakov Avinu knew what it meant to live in Eretz Yisrael. We take it for granted, but the Torah is so intrinsically connected to the land of Israel that when the Jews were exiled, they had a question, they were in doubt. Do we keep the Torah in Chutz Laretz? Do we really, is that what God wants of us? The Torah was given intrinsically connected to the land of Israel. The Torah has to tell us in the parasha, the second parasha we read in Shema, V'hoyem Shema Tishmu, God tells us, you know, if you're exiled, you still have to keep the Torah. It's a chiddush. We wouldn't have assumed it. The Torah has to tell us, yeah, keep the Torah in Chutz Laretz. And before the Torah was given, the forefathers kept the Torah, but only in the land of Israel. When they were in Chutz Laretz, Yaakov marries two sisters in our parasha. According to Chazal, all four were sisters.
Yeah.
Because the Torah is intrinsically connected to the land of Israel. So before Yaakov can leave all of this holiness, even though he's got issues with his brother and his father tells him to go, he goes to ask God. And he goes to Be'er Sheva, and over there he sleeps, and he sees a dream. And in his dream, he sees a ladder. And the ladder, its feet are in Be'er Sheva, and its head extends to the place of the temple. And he recognizes that Be'er Sheva is a special place for prayer. And the Beis HaMikdash is the house of God, and that's why when he awakens, he goes there and erects the Matzeva and names the place Beit El. This is one opinion in the Medrash. The other opinion, which is the more known opinion, is that Yaakov started his journey, and God had made him have Kfitzas Aderech. Before he knew it, he found himself in Haran, which was quite a few days' journey. God made a miracle. He found himself there. So he said, wait a second, how did I get here so fast? I passed the holy place where my forefathers worshipped. I passed the place where my father was placed on the altar, and I didn't stop to pray. That was the place where my father prayed, my grandfather prayed. And that's our secret place that Avram and Yitzchak knew, going back to Adam and Rishon, that's going to be where the temple is going to be erected. It was kept a secret. The Torah even doesn't tell us where is that place. The Torah always calls it Hamakom, the place. The Torah doesn't want the world to know where it's at. Because if the world would know before the Torah is given, then the nations of the land would claim that place as their own, as we see today has happened. The nations of the land would go and start serving idols on the top of the Temple Mount. They'd serve to their idols, and they'd say, we claimed it first. So God keeps it hidden. God doesn't tell us. But Avram and Yitzchak, they knew that's where Avram bound his son Yitzchak. Yeah.
But didn't Jebusites live in the area of Jerusalem?
Fine. They lived there.
Didn't they worship their idols?
They probably worshipped their idols, but they didn't give any special recognition to the Temple Mount. And by the Torah keeping it hidden, the Torah ensured that no nation would use the Temple Mount as a special place for idol worship. So Yaakov says, I got to go back. And again, he starts walking, and God gives him Kfitzas Aderech. He finds himself there. And then Hashem says, the tzaddik came to my place. I want him to stay. And so Hashem made the sun set early. And he saw the ladder, its feet were there, its head was in Beit El, and he recognized that this place is the Temple Mount. He meets up with... Yeah?
Its feet, you said its head was in Beit El?
That's the second understanding. Two understandings. Were its feet in Be'er Sheva and its head was over the temple, or its feet were in Beit El, its feet were in the temple and its head was in Beit El. So Yaakov meets up with the place, for the sun is setting. And our sages say this meeting up with the place is a meeting up with God, that he instituted the evening prayer. And here we see that he instituted the evening prayer for the sun was setting. He prayed the evening prayer before the sun set, because he saw the sun was setting. And this is one of the sources for the opinion that we can pray Arvit early, as the custom used to be for many generations, and some Sfaradim still do that. So this is in great support of that, this Medrash, that says that he instituted Arvit, because it says he prayed because the sun was setting. He takes from the stones. What stones is he taking? When he comes there, he meets up with a pile of stones that Avram set up. And those are the piles of stones upon which he bound Yaakov's father Yitzchak. And so those stones have special meaning for Yaakov. Those are the stones his father was laid out upon. Those are the stones that Adam served the Karbanon, and great people in later generations as well. So he takes those 12 stones and he places them around his head. And then he has a dream, and when Yaakov dreams, it's not like our dreams, it's a dream of prophecy. And he sees angels. And Hashem shows him with these angels that everything that's done here on earth is done through angels. God controls what's going on in this world. And Hashem says, "V'ine Hashem nitzav alav," God was standing upon him, upon Yaakov, and God was telling him that he's on a higher level than other tzaddikim, that regarding him, we don't say, "Ki malachav yitzaveh lach lishmocha," he will not have his personal angel protecting him, but rather God is above him. God is watching over him. "V'ine Hashem nitzav alav." Hashem was standing up over him. God was telling him, the angels are going up and down, I run the world with my angels. But you, Yaakov, I have a special place, I'm looking over you. And he sees the angels, and the angels represent the four kingdoms. He sees one angel going up a certain number of rungs, another angel going up another number of rungs, another angel another number of rungs, until he reaches the fourth angel that represents the fourth Malchut, Edom and Yishmael. And he sees that angel go up, and he doesn't see him come down. And he turns to God and he says, is he going to stay on top? Is Esav going to stay on top? And God tells him, climb up the ladder and take down the angels. And Yaakov's scared. Yaakov doesn't get up to take down the angels. And God says, you were scared. Well, that gave these angels the ability to overpower you. That fear is what's going to give these angels the ability to rule over the Jewish people. And Esav will go up and up and up. And ultimately, I'll have to take him down. He won't stay up forever. But it'll definitely seem like he's staying up forever. Yaakov Avinu sees Sulam, Samech Lamed Mem. Samech Lamed Mem is the gematria of 130 of Sinai. What Yaakov Avinu is seeing in his dream, he's seeing that his offsprings will stand at Sinai. And he sees this ladder that's erect on the ground, just as Sinai was burning and the flames were shooting up to the heavens, so too this ladder is shooting up to the heavens. And he sees angels going up and going down, and those angels are Moshe and Aaron. He sees Moshe and Aaron going up and down. And he sees Hashem standing upon the ladder, and that's representative of Hashem standing on Sinai. And Hashem appears and says, I am Hashem. That corresponds to the first Dibra, Anochi Hashem Lokecha. Hashem said, I am Hashem, your God. There's another Medrash, which is worth knowing, that he really saw a ladder, and the angels that were going up were the angels that had been sent to overturn Sodom. And those angels had misspoken. They said, we're coming to overturn Sodom. And they also revealed secret things from Hashem, and that's why God kept them down on earth. He banished them for 138 years. And now those 138 years were up, and they could come back up to heaven. And that's what he saw, those angels coming up. And I assume everyone knows Rashi's pshat.
We see several times in the Torah where angels refer themselves as talking themselves as Hashem.
Do we see them, or do we see the Navi presenting it that way?
Well,
I think we see the Navi presenting it as though it was Hashem.
No, I think in the Torah where it says the angel talking. Representing Hashem, but he's talking as the first person.
Give me an example. Let's see.
I'll try to find one.
Okay. Let's see. Show me. I don't know. When a king has a field and the field is being plowed, so the king doesn't stand there to watch the work of plowing the field. When a king has a field and then the field is being sown, they're placing the seeds in the field, he doesn't have to stand there watching the field. But when they finished harvesting the field, and now he has all the crops, then he comes out and looks, wow, let's see what the field produced. Avram, he was plowing. God told him, you walk through the land. Yitzchak, he was planting seeds, as we say, Yitzchak planted within the land of Israel. And Yaakov is considered God's crop. Kodesh Yisrael Hashem Ashitvato. And that's why only by Yaakov do we find this term that God was standing over him.
During the IKEA, when the angels came to stop Avram, he goes, now I know that you fear me.
Yeah, but it doesn't say that he's doing anything. Meaning an angel speaking in the name of God and saying, I know I saw this will happen is one thing. But to say, I will do something, that's what those angels did. They said, we're going to overturn Sodom.
Yes.
That Rashi says, the angels speak in the name of God. Even the Navi speaks in the name of God. The Navi will sometimes say, I will do things. But you know what? I have to look into it. The question is good. I have to look. I don't know. I don't know if he...
Weren't they also punished because they weren't supposed to tell that the city was going to be destroyed to the family? They were supposed to, it was okay for them to say, come on, go out. They weren't supposed to say that it was... They weren't supposed to reveal that it was supposed to be destroyed.
So could be. It says they revealed too much. I didn't know what it was referenced to. Could be that's it. I mean, that's what it says. Okay. God tells them, the land you're lying on, I'm giving you. So how much land does a person lie on? So simple understanding is, it's the land of Israel. But there's another understanding. It used to be the custom that when a king had a knight that was exceptionally brave, the king would give that knight a small area of land and tell him, now you conquer the rest. That was a sign of bravery. And that's what Hashem tells Yaakov. He tells him, I'm giving you the land you're lying on. Ufaratzta, and you will become strong and expand. Yamma vaked matzafon vanegba, to each side. Yaakov begins with a small area, the area he's lying on, and God says expand from there.
In the Middle Ages, it was called Feudal System.
Okay.
The Lord gave the knights some parcel of land, and it was divided for the squires and all that. It was feudal.
Okay. Right, there is such a mandrish as well. Yeah. Rabbeinu says these are the gates to heaven. And it's interesting to note that the Pirkei Rav Lezer says that this is a reference to all of Jerusalem. We're accustomed to thinking on the Temple Mount, by the Kotel. Pirkei Rav Lezer says the gates to heaven are Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the gates to heaven. Shekola mitpalel b'Yerushalayim. Anyone who prays within Jerusalem, ki'ilu mitpalel ifnei kisei kavod. It's as though he's praying opposite God's holy throne. Sheshar shamayim u'patuach lishmo tefilatan shel Yisrael. For the gates of heaven are open to hear the prayers from Jerusalem. So Yaakov Avinu awakens and he sees that all the stones have become one stone. And he takes that stone and he erects it as a matzeva. Now the Gemara says a matzeva is when we take one big stone, we make it into an altar. A mizbeach is when we take many stones and we make it into an altar. And the Gemara says that in the time of the forefathers, in the time of the Avot, so then God liked that they brought sacrifices on one large stone. When the nation started adopting that for idol worship, so God said, I don't want that. From now on, it is forbidden to bring a sacrifice on a matzeva. You must bring it on a mizbeach, an altar of many stones. So what's interesting is that we find that the idol worshippers also used the mizbeach. They didn't only use a matzeva. They used the mizbeach for idol worship. So either they used the matzeva more often, or Hashem said, I don't want to make everything forbidden, so Hashem left one thing available. It seems from our parsha and other places that a matzeva, a one-stone altar, was used primarily for libation. Not so much for sacrifices, but for pouring oil, like Yaakov did, and wine. And by the way, where did Yaakov get the oil from? He didn't have anything else. Where did he get the oil from? So the Medrash says an angel came down and gave him the oil to pour as a sacrifice. And a mizbech is what was more generally used for korbanot. Yaakov Avinu says, if God will be with me, then God will be my God, and I will erect a house of worship and give a tent. So God just promised him he's going to be with him. What's he saying, if God will be with me?
It's my question. I want this question.
So,
if God will be with me, then shall the Lord be my God. Why these conditions? We must keep faith in God without conditions.
So a few things. First of all, we have to know that the word im has multiple meanings. I dilma ela deha. The word im can mean if, dilma perhaps, ela, but deha, that. And that deha can become other things as well. So over here, the word im, some say, simply means when. Just like deha, that. Im yelokim imadi, that God will, etc. That God will be with me as he promised. Because we have to begin with the question, what is Yaakov saying, if God will be with me? God just said, I'm with you. And Yaakov wakes up and says, if you'll be with me. What's he saying? So the first understanding is that the im is not a condition. The second understanding is that tzaddikim never have a promise in this world. Even when God promises them, it's on condition that they'll live up to it. And Yaakov was concerned, maybe I won't live up to it. So he's saying, God, if I live up to everything on my end and you remain with me, so then I'll be able to fulfill my end of the deal and I'll erect the house of worship and give a tenth. The Rishonim say that this V'haya Hashem li l'Elokim is not the resultant of the condition, it's rather part of the condition. If God will be with me and protect me, and God will show that he is l'Elokim as the force that is constantly present in my life, V'haya Hashem li l'Elokim, God will not only be the God who's running the world, but also he'll be for me as Elokim, the potent force that's running things in my life. So then I'll make it back in peace, and God will help me in everything. So then I'll erect a house of worship and I'll give a tenth. And another understanding is that im can mean like ken. Im yelokim imadi means I swear that when God will be with me. That the im can be understood as a vow. And this is brought by a few, this understanding. Yaakov Avinu says, I'll give a tenth. Yaakov Avinu is the one that instituted that one should give a tenth from his money to charity. A min. Min is a Rashi Tevos, mitalmide Yeshu Notzri. So a min once came to Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi and asked him, Yaakov said he's going to give a tenth. So why? Where's the tenth of his children that he gave? So Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said he gave Levi. Levi was set aside to be a priest. He's set aside for Hashem. So the min said, but Levi is his third son. How's that? How do you count and get to that? So Rabbi Yeshua ben Levi said he counted them like one who's bringing his stuff out of the barn. He's bringing his animals. So he brings it from the youngest to the oldest. So when you go from the youngest to the oldest, Levi is number 10. When you count that way. So Yaakov comes to Haran and he asks them, do you know Lavan, the son of Nachar? But there's one problem. Lavan isn't the son of Nachar. He's the grandson of Nachar. He's the son of Besuel. So either Nachar was the head of the family, or Besuel wasn't someone anyone could be proud of. We find that even when Besuel was around, Lavan was talking ahead of him. He didn't hold him to be any great shakes. But Nachar was famous. So the yichus, the pride in the family, was that they all came from Nachar. So Yaakov was aware of these politics. So he said, you know, Lavan, who's the offspring of Nachar. And they tell him, here is Rachel, his daughter. She is watching the sheep. She's always watching the sheep, and not Leah, her sister. Leah had problems with her eyes. She would suffer from the sun, so she would never join in the work. Leah was older. Her father had to be more careful. There were men around. She couldn't be out with the sheep. Rachel was a little girl. So Yaakov sees a little girl coming out with the sheep, says, what's going on here? Lavan doesn't have any boys, doesn't have a bigger daughter. He sees this little girl. Here comes a 84-year-old man, or 63-year-old man. He comes out to Haran, and they tell him, that's your cousin. And he sees this little girl come out with the sheep. The little girl comes out, he goes over, and he kisses her on her shoulder, and he kisses like one would kiss a little child. And he gives her, he tells her that he's the relative, and he tells her, I want to tell you a little bit about Judaism. In Judaism, women have three mitzvot. Nida, there are times when a woman has her period when she's prohibited to be with her husband. Chala, when you bake dough, so you take a little bit off and that you give to the priest. And Hadlakat HaNer, a Jewish woman is responsible for lighting the candle in honor of Shabbos. He teaches her a little bit about Shabbos. And as they're talking, he tells her that he thinks they're going to be married. And he tells her, I want you to know, here's the sign. When we come under the chuppah, your father's going to try to trick me. So I'm going to ask you, what are the three mitzvot that a Jewish woman is responsible for? So you remember these three mitzvot. Chana, Roshei Tevot, Chala Nidad Lakataner. Remember these three mitzvot, because when you come under the chuppah, I'm going to want to make sure it's you. So you're going to answer me when I ask you, what are the three mitzvot you're responsible for? And the whole period that Yaakov is there, Yaakov sends gifts. Every time he has a little bit of money, he sends gifts. And Laban gives it to Leah. So Leah keeps getting gifts from Yaakov. One understanding says, Einei Leah rakot. Leah's eyes were soft. Leah's eyes were beautiful. We're accustomed to Rashi's understanding. Leah had disgusting eyes. She spent her life crying and saying, God, I don't want to fall in Esav's lot. And God accepted her prayers. We see that Leah was a tremendous tzaddikus. God not only accepted her prayers that she shouldn't end up marrying Esav, but she ends up marrying Yaakov first. And she was barren. She couldn't have kids just like Rachel, but she was very strong in prayer. So God opened her womb, and she had many children. But there's another understanding. There's an understanding that says Leah was first. And Leah knew she was supposed to marry Yaakov first because she knew the custom of the town. You don't marry off the younger before the older. So Leah was good looking. She was beautiful. She had soft eyes. And Rachel, she was always crying. She was scared. I'm going to end up marrying Esav. So every time Yaakov would send a gift, Laban takes the gift and gives it to Leah. He says, he sent it to you. He's waiting for you. And throughout these 7 years, Rachel is silent. That's Rachel's strength. She sees how all her gifts are going to Leah. And then she sees that Leah's going to walk down that aisle and she won't know the sign. So in passing, she's talking to her sister and she says, Leah, I want you to know. I know what Jewish women do. And she teaches her the halachos so that when Leah walks down the aisle, she's not cognizant of what's going on. She comes down, she's wearing this thick veil, and Yaakov asks her, what do Jewish women do? And she says, oh, that's easy. Nida, Chalat, Lachsaner. Those are the three mitzvahs a woman has to do. So that's one understanding in the story that happened here. But we're going to go with another understanding. Yaakov meets Rachel and he says, we're supposed to be married. You're going to be my wife. And Rachel says, fine, but my father's, he's a swindler. He's known as Arami Ramai. He's known as the swindler. And Yaakov says, don't worry. I know how to swindle. I just tricked the greatest swindler in Canaan. I took on my brother Esav. I'll take on your father. Don't worry about it. And Rachel says, but is it okay for a tzaddik to be a Ramai? And Yaakov says, yeah, with people who try to swindle you, you gotta be sharp back. So Rachel gives faith in him. And he gives her these signs. And when he comes and he sees that Rachel's tending the sheep, he feels bad for her. And he starts working for free. And Laban realizes this isn't going to keep up. So he offers him. He says, what do you want? And Yaakov jumps and he says, I want Rachel, your daughter. 7 years' work, I'll take her. And Yaakov thinks it's a bargain. And Laban also thinks it's a bargain. He says, you know what? Better I give it to you than anyone else. As though he's doing him a favor. He says, you know, Tov titiu talach mi titiu tali
yishachel. But Yusuf, he was a very hard worker.
Right? So Yaakov tells him, I will work for you b'rachel bitcha haketana. Yaakov's worried he's going to trick him. He says, I'll work 7 years for Rachel, and maybe you'll change their names. You'll bring me a Rachel from the marketplace, your daughter. And maybe you'll tell me that you'll switch the names, your small daughter. So what Laban did was around the house, he'd start calling Leah, Rachel. And when the time came and he tricked Yaakov, Yaakov thought he's going to take him to court. What's he doing to him? And Laban said, what do you mean? She's also called Rachel. And between the two of them, she's the shorter one. She's the Ktana. You asked for Rachel, my daughter, the Ktana, the short one. She's the short one. And that's why Laban tells him, Lo yase ken binkomenu. We don't do things this way in our place. Latet hatse'ira, to give the younger one. He doesn't call her Haktana. He says, you wanted the Ktana, I gave you the Ktana. You wanted the small one. She is the shorter one. I gave you Rachel, who's the shorter one. She's also known as Leah. Yaakov's working, and when it hits the 7th year, he comes to Laban and he says, time's almost up. Let me marry my wife. I won't go away. I just want to live with her as husband and wife. I just want to marry her. I'm not taking her away. I want to be married to her. And Lavan doesn't say a word. They get married. And after the hoax is up, right, after the hoax is up, Lavan tells him, Male Shevuazot, you came to me before the 7 years were up. Right? The beginning of the 7th year, the middle of the 7th year, you came to me, you said, we're nearing the home stretch, let me marry her, I'm not going anywhere. Well, finish your 7 years, Yaakov. He's worried, and he's smart. He wants to make sure Yaakov won't have a claim of overlap. Yaakov will say, I worked you 7 years for Leah. So he's saying, finish the 7 years for Rachel. And now I'll give you the other one for another 7 years. But he wants to make sure he gets every day. So Yaakov stopped. Yaakov, what choice does he have? And that's why Yaakov says he changed my wages tens of times. Hundreds of times. Selt manim. Lavan gathers all the people and he makes a feast. Notice when he marries off his Rachel, he doesn't make the feast. His goal is to intoxicate Yaakov. If Yaakov's tipsy, he won't know the difference between Rachel and Leah. So now he has a good reason to make a party. He has another goal. You'll notice that throughout the conversation between Lavan and Yaakov, Lavan applies the pressure of the home front. Lavan says, Lo yasechen bimkomeinu. In this place, no one does that. Everyone's going to look at us like we're weirdos. That's not the custom of the place. You don't want everyone to pounce on you. He's using the home court advantage. He's saying, over here, that's not the custom. Latet, to give in plural, habichira lifnei tzira. Male shevuazot, complete your responsibility. Venitina, and we will give. Who's the we? Lavan's telling him, you're up against the whole town. This is all of our custom, and no one here is going to back you. And Lavan is good enough that Yaakov doesn't take him to court. Yaakov comes that first night, and all night long he's talking to Leah, and he's calling her Rachel, and Leah answers. And when the morning comes, he returns to her and he sees she's Leah. And he remembers that the townspeople were singing Halaya, 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 and he realizes everyone knew. They were hinting to him, he Leah. She's Leah. And he turns to Leah and he says, You Ramait bat Ramai. You're a swindler, the daughter of a swindler. All night long I called you Rachel, you answered me. And now I call you Leah, and you answer me. And Leah looks at him and says, Do you have no students? Your father called you Esav, and you answered, Your father called you Yaakov, and you answered. And your father called you a swindler when he said to Esav, Ba achicha bimirma. Your brother came and swindled you out of your rights to the firstborn. Leah won the argument, but lost the marriage. Leah won. Yaakov didn't have an answer. But at that moment, when she won that argument, the hatred started between her and Yaakov. And Hashem saw that she was hated. And this, I think, is a mistake that women will often make. A woman can rebuke her husband like no other person can. And they can prove it, where a husband will have no answer. But what they sometimes forget is that to win the argument can mean losing the love. And worse than that, what happened here is it's plants the seeds of hatred. Now, this hatred we're going to have to discuss. Why? How could a tzaddik like Yaakov hate her? So, our sages say, Yaakov said to Leah, he said, your sister, she did an act of righteousness. She forwent marrying me. But you, by what right did you do this to her? By what right, how am I supposed to view you? And that's why God intervenes. God makes a miracle that Leah, who physically cannot conceive, conceives, and conceives from the first night, and has a child named Reuven. And when Yaakov sees that God has done a miracle on her behalf, to enable her to become pregnant so quickly, Yaakov realizes God meant for this to be. Now, before we... Yaakov knows that it's unnatural for a woman to become pregnant from the first time. That's a tradition we have. That women will ordinarily not become pregnant from the first time they're with their husband. But that he was... That's what it seems like, right. I don't know how he would know that.
She wouldn't even know that.
It would seem that way.
But it may happen from the first time.
It can happen, it's just uncommon. It's unlikely. We assume it wouldn't happen. The Medrash says Rachel and Leah were twin sisters, and Bilhah and Zilpah were also sisters, sisters from the Pilegesh. But we have to ask a very difficult question here. The Gemara says, Uvarotini kim, on the verse that God says, I will cleanse you of those that rebel against me, the Gemara deduces from there that there are 9 forms of relationship between a husband and wife that are not commendable. There are 9 different ways in which a husband and wife can get together in the evening which are improper. They're not forbidden, but they're very, very wrong. If they've just had an argument, if he hates her, if he wants to divorce her. And one of them is, if he is with her and he's thinking about another woman, he's thinking even of another wife. And the question is, Yaakov that night thought he was with Rachel. That's classical, what the Gemara calls bnei tmuha, that a person is living with one woman and his mind is on another woman. That's forbidden. And the Gemara says that the child that will come from that communion will not be a good kid. When a husband is with his wife, the Gemara tells us he's got to be focused on her. There's got to be clear connection between him and her. So Yaakov's coming to his wife, and he thinks that she is Rachel. I would like to leave this as a question, but I want to make the question stronger and leave you more bothered. Yehuda, when he goes to the side of the road 2 weeks from now, he also thinks he's with someone else. And he ends up being with his daughter-in-law. And Yishai, who is David's father, so he didn't get along with his wife. He was the biggest tzaddik in the world, but he had an issue with his wife. And he had a pilegesh. And one evening, he made up with his pilegesh, we're going together. And he gave her signs. And the Pilegesh decided, I'm going to do a favor to his wife. And she told the wife, you go instead of me, here are the signs. And the wife came, she was supposed to be out on vacation, and she came back. And Yishai comes that night, and he thinks he's with the Pilegesh. And he asks for the signs, and she gives him the signs. And 3 months later, she's pregnant. And Yishai hasn't been with her all 3 months. And Yishai says, where's the kid from? And she says, no, I'm pregnant from you. And then she tells him the whole story. And everyone's wondering, this baby that's born, David, there's a question whether he's a bastard, whether he's a mamzer. No one knows exactly how he came to the world. So that, we have to deal with a different time, that whole story about David. But that means that David came from the same type of relationship that when Yishai went with his wife, Yishai thought he was being with someone else. Isn't that classical bnei tmura situation where one is thinks he's with one person, he's thinking about one person when he's with someone else? So I'm not the first person to ask this question. Okay. The question is, what do we do with this Gemara? So we're going to leave the question hanging for now. If we have time, maybe tomorrow night we'll get to it. Maybe we'll see. By Yisha, you can't say that. And if this is something spiritual that's reflecting a spiritual lacking because there isn't the correct spiritual connection between the couple, so then how can you say that Reuven, the head, the Bechor, he was supposed to have Melucha, he was supposed to have the Bechor, he was supposed to have Kehuna, he was supposed to have everything. He came from that. And the same thing about David, all of Malchus based David. So that we're going to have to leave hanging for now.
He was the firstborn, though.
Fine, but still.
No, do we know for sure that Yisha was going with David at the time?
That's what Chazal say. This is a medrash that's a little difficult to find. It's not a well-known medrash. I heard it when I was a child, and then I found it quoted by different Sfarim, but to find an early source for it, I haven't found an early source for it.
David had three or four brothers,
no? He had quite a few brothers. Just a second, Yoshua, yeah.
How could it be that you would not know who is with?
Oh, so Chazal say, how can a person be with his wife at night if he... We say a person, the Gemara says, because we trust our recognition of voice. That's considered like validation of identity. So then how did Leah get away with it? So if you say they were twin sisters, you could say they had a very, very similar voice. You could. There's a medrash that says that that whole night, Rachel was lying under the bed. And every time Yaakov would ask a question, Rachel would give him the answer. There's such a medrash. Or however we're supposed to understand that. Yeah, Avram.
You know when a voice is coming from under the bed, or if it's coming from
the Torah for me,
don't forget, Lavan got him intoxicated. Yeah.
Before Beis Hamikdash was being built, did the Torah for me the concubines?
That's a separate discussion. It doesn't have to do with the Beis Hamikdash. No, in a nutshell, it's a machlokas Rishonim, whether... So let's say yes. Okay?
And how did his wife know about it?
Yes.
Oh, wow. Oh,
so Lavan...
She wasn't jealous?
She probably was. That's why another wife is called the Tzara. Because each one's a not Tzara. Each one looks scantily. Each one looks miserly at the other one. Lavan tells him, conclude the week. And then I'll give you the other one. Now, Chazal tell us that Moshe Rabbeinu instituted Sheva Brachos for the Jewish people. This that we celebrate 7 days when either the guy's a virgin or the girl's a virgin. If one of them is a virgin, then we have Sheva Brachos for 7 days. If not, which is often the case with Baalei Tshuva, so then there's no Sheva Brachos, one day. And that you guys have to know because if it happens that not, then you have to make the chuppah after Shkia. Because if a person gets married by day, right? So then that day is the only day of Sheva Brachos. When nightfall comes, even though he's dancing at his wedding and everything, he can't have Sheva Brachos at benching that night. Now you don't have to publicize this; it's no one's business. But a person should go away then, go on vacation. No one has. There's no chiv. Even when a person he's a virgin, she's a virgin, both are a virgin. There's no obligation to have Sheva Brachos for 7 days. Whenever during those 7 days you have a meal with 10 people, then you have Sheva Brachos. But if you have a situation where neither one is, so then even if they're a ger, that doesn't make any difference. Even if one of them is a ger or both are ger, that makes no difference. Bottom line, they only have one day of Sheva Brachos, the day they got married. So it's a good idea to get married in such a situation after Shkia. No one has to know about it. And that's it. So this concept of Sheva Brachos, Moshe Rabbeinu instituted for the Jewish people. He instituted that we have 7 days of festivities when one of them is a virgin when they get married. So it's possible that, like many things in the Torah, or many even rabbinic institutions, the custom existed prior to the Torah's being given. The custom existed, like we find, love and stallion, finish this week, and then we'll give you the other one. Yaakov's been living alone for 77 years. He's 77 years old when his 7 years are up. And now he marries Leah. Chazal tell us, "Eni shakoretet brita lelemisho se'akli." A woman only forms a pact; she only connects strongly with the man who she's with the first time. So, the same thing is true with a man. A man usually will have a greater affinity to the person he was with the first time. And nonetheless, Yaakov's love for Rachel is unwavering. That's why the pasuk stresses, "Vayehav gam et Rachel mileah." Even though Rachel was second, he still loved Rachel more than Leah. And when the Torah says that Leah was hated, so one understanding is she was hated because Yaakov hated the fact that she had bad traits. The Torah says, if you see your enemy's donkey suffering under its load, you must help him out. So the Gemara asks, how could a Jew have an enemy? Who is it that you hate, that you're allowed to hate? So the Gemara says it's someone that you know he sinned, and you're the only witness, so you can't take him to court for it. But you know, he's a person who's sinning. So that type of person, you're allowed to hate him for his wickedness. So Rachel, Yaakov saw in Leah wickedness. He said, how could she do this to Rachel? And Hashem knew that when Leah did it, she did it with pure intent because she desperately wanted to be married to the tzaddik. And that's why Hashem had extra mercy on her and brought her the pregnancy right away.
Is it that she wanted to be married to a tzaddik or she didn't want to be married to Rachel?
No, the Medrash says that she wanted to be married to the tzaddik. The Medrash says that when Yaakov saw this, how she was in on tricking her sister Rachel, so Yaakov wanted to divorce her. Hashem made her pregnant, and when she had children, so Yaakov said, I'll divorce their mother. I'm not going to divorce their mother. And that's what Hashem saw. Hashem saw that he won't leave her if she has children, and I think we have to learn from this. People today have all kinds of stupid excuses for getting married. For getting divorced. And we have to remember that a person can't have a greater claim than Yaakov Avinu. She has bad traits. She tricks her family. She can't be trusted. She lied to me. I married her under deceit. I never wanted to be married to her in the first place. What better case could you have for divorce than Yaakov? And yet Yaakov said, no, she's the mother of these children. She's the mother of the children. I'm not doing this to the mother of the children.
And how old was he, sorry, when he got married?
77.
So I still have hope.
Of course you have hope. We all have hope.
No, but she was 84.
Okay, it's another opinion. The Radak says that when the Torah says she was hated, it doesn't mean that he hated her. It means that in relation to Rachel, who he loved so much, she felt hated. But it's not that he hated her. She had her fourth son and she said, this time I will thank Hashem. It's the first person who got up and thanked Hashem. When we say the word thanks, when we say modim in Shmona Esrei, so it has multiple meanings. One meaning is I think. The other meaning is I admit. In order to say thank you, we have to admit that we're lacking. Leah foresaw with prophecy that this son would be the first person to admit his wrongdoings. He would admit that he sinned with Tamar. So she said, Apam odet Hashem, she called him Yehuda. Yehuda has both the term of Hodaya and God's name. Right? Apam ode et Yud Ke Vav Ke. Yehuda has Yud Ke Vav Ke. And it has Hodaya. It has both. Both are within Yehuda. Rachel sees she can't have children. And she comes to her husband Yaakov. This is the budding couple. And she tells him, give me children. Pray for me. If I don't have children, I'm like a dead man. A person doesn't have kids, it's like he's dead. Your father prayed for your mother. So he tells her, my father didn't have children. I have children. I don't have the same right to pray. God prevented you from having children. I'm going to pray about you. You have the issue. Chazal say Hashem turned to Yaakov and said, that's how you answer a person that's in distress? I swear, your sons will stand before her son in attention. Yaakov made a mistake. Tzadikim always daven for other people. Elio, Elisha, they prayed for women who weren't even their wives. He shouldn't have been upset. Hashem always listens to tzadikim. And she had a right to her request. Pshat is that she told him, daven for me. Otherwise, I'm going to die of sorrow. And be prepared. Women can be theatrical. And they can sometimes say, if you care about me, you'll pray for me. And if you're not going to die, you don't care if I die? Okay, so that's a female thing to do. And she thought, out of his love, he'll daven for her and he'll wear sackcloth and he'll go all out and she'll have children. He won't let go of heaven, so to speak, till she has children. And Yaakov felt, how do you want a guarantee for me? I can't give you guarantees. And because she starts talking with exaggerations and as though she's going to die if he doesn't do this, so he got upset and he answered her harshly. He said, I don't have control over who has kids. And you know what? It's you who has the problem. So she saw that he's not going to daven for her. And so she went back to praying, and that's why when she finally got pregnant, the Torah stresses that Hashem Shama Eileha, God heard her prayer, not his, her prayer. She's the one that broke through heavens. There's another understanding that really Yaakov had been davening for Rachel all along. And she came with this claim that he'll be able to make her pregnant. It's like a guy who comes to the rabbi and says, I have faith in you. You'll make me rich. You'll make me have kids. A guy once came to the Rebbe from Chabad and said, Rebbe, give me kids. So he said, I can't. So he said, no, you have to daven to give me kids. So he said, I can't. And the guy wouldn't leave him alone. And the Rebbe finally was walking from the Beis Medrash to his house, and the guy kept chasing after him. And finally the Rebbe turned around to him with tears in his eyes, and he said, you see, I wasn't able to bring one for myself. How could I help you? So Rachel turns to Yaakov and says to him, You can bring me children, just like your father. And about that he got upset and he said, that's not in my hands. My father was decreed upon in heaven, he would have children. So he prayed and he got children. But I've been praying for you, and my prayer hasn't been accepted because about me, you're right. I'm like my father, was decreed I should have kids, but I've had kids. About you, there is no decree in heaven that you should have kids. So I've been praying, but I can't help the decrees in heaven. That's a lighter understanding the Ramban offers into the whole conversation, the Medrash, about the conversation between Yaakov and Leah. The Pasuk stresses when it comes to the Shvachot, to the maids, that they bore Yaakov a son. Vateled le'Yaakov ben. And that's a prelude to what we're going to see later. Later we're going to see that the brothers, there was a difference. They had a different treatment for the sons of the Shvachot. They treated them as lower class citizens. And Yaakov, from his perspective, they were all his sons. And that's why the Pasuk stresses, Vateled le'Yaakov ben, she bore Yaakov a son, because from Yaakov's perspective, they were all his sons.
So Leah's sons were making fun of Bilhah and Zilpah.
We'll get to that. We'll discuss that with Hashem in 2 weeks. Leah sees she can't have children, that she stopped having children. So she tells Yaakov, come, marry my maid. Now this, we can't understand it on the simple level, because she had children. She bore him children. What's she coming and saying, take my maid? What woman wants her husband to have another wife? Why is she coming to Yaakov and saying, take my maid, we'll have more kids? What's the big idea? The only way to understand this is the way Chazal teach us, that the mothers were prophets, and they knew that there was going to be 12 tribes. They knew there were going to be 12 from Yaakov, and she wanted to merit that they come from her strength. And by giving her maid, she merited to have more come from her strength. Her maid was an extension of her. Reuven collects these flowers, dudaim. It's unclear what these flowers are, and it is unclear whether they really contained any power. Some say they did, some say they didn't. Some say they did, and Leah took them first, and all the power worked on Leah. And when Rachel got them, they were of no avail. So that's why Leah got pregnant that night. And Rachel asks her for the flowers. And Leah answers her, and this answer is a great support to the first explanation we offered, that Leah really had no clue about what had happened, that Yaakov was being tricked. Because otherwise it's difficult to understand how Leah could tell Rachel such a harsh line. Leah tells Rachel asked her for flowers. She hasn't had kids for her whole life. And Rachel asked her for some flowers that her son brought that are known to help fertility. So it's true Leah wanted to be fertile as well. But Leah tells Rachel, listen closely, she says, Hame'at kachtech et ishi. Isn't it enough that you took my husband? That's what she says to Rachel. V'lakachat gam etu da'ei b'ni. You want to take my son's flowers as well? She's telling Rachel, isn't it enough you took my husband from me?
So that she never knew the whole time that she was supposed to not,
So that shows us, according to that understanding, that shows us the great tzidkus of Rachel. Rachel doesn't answer back. She doesn't say anything. Rachel hears this and swallows it and says, okay, you can have them tonight, but just give me the flower so I have a chance at having kids. According to this understanding, Leah never knew.
Never knew.
That she was second choice. She knew their relationship wasn't the way she wanted it, but she never knew she was second choice. Chazal say that God looked at that sentence and said to Leah, this is how you pay back your sister Rachel. This is how you pay back the one who gave you the signs, who allowed you to come into the chuppah and ensured that you wouldn't be shamed. I swear by your life that I will give you a much greater shame. And that's what happened when her daughter Dina went out and was taken forcibly by the king of Shechem. Chazal say,
the
prince of Shechem. Chazal say that this was a payback for Leah's talking this way. Leah's, the fact that it was Leah's daughter that it happened to. Yeah, Yeshua. Sorry, okay.
If she didn't know, if we're going on understanding that she didn't know, that I didn't know at all, then why did she need to get signs when she was going into the...
So with that understanding, we said that Rachel said it to her in passing. She didn't give her the signs of signs. She just taught her, you know, in Judaism, a woman has three major responsibilities within the home. Chala, nida, adlaka, saner. Rashi tevos chana. And in passing, as they were talking, she taught it to her. Right, with that understanding, that wasn't this isn't going with that understanding. But we could say, even if she didn't know, it's still, look at the difference. Rachel went all out, so she shouldn't be hurt. And here she answers Rachel this harshly. But even though she didn't know, Rachel's strength is in the silence. And tomorrow, Bezrat Hashem, I hope we'll get a chance to discuss that at greater length. Bezrat Hashem. Things should go well. Tomorrow night we're going to have learning. So we're going to discuss, that's one of the things I wanted to discuss, the power of Rachel as opposed to the power of Leah. Leah gives Rachel the flowers, and Leah has a right to have Yaakov that night. Leah goes out to greet Yaakov. And Chazal say that this was slightly immodest. That a woman goes out and she tells him, I got your wages already with the flowers of my son. You're mine, right. Just to get a picture a little bit of how things were set up, you had three tents, Leah and each of the maid, and the tent that was on the road that Yaakov had to pass through, the only tent that was open to the road was Rachel's tent. So Rachel clearly held the keys. Yaakov wouldn't go to any other wife without Rachel's approval. It was very clear that Rachel was his chosen one. So Leah finally got a right to have Yaakov that night. And she goes out to greet him. And she has a child from that night. And she names him Yisaschar with two sins. One is, Hashem gave me my wages. Hashem paid me back. And the other sin is, I paid you, Yaakov, your wages. That second sin isn't so nice. It's not such a modest thing to say. So we swallow it. We say Yisachar. We don't say Yisachar. Because that God paid her wages, fine. That she paid Yaakov his wages, what? Are you paying wages to your husband? That's something like this. That's how you talk. So that's why that second sin is swallowed. That's one understanding. Another understanding is that Yisachar had a son named Yov. And when Yov grew up, there became a famous idol named Yov. So Yov came to his father Yisachar and said, Dad, what you do to me? You gave me a name like an idol. And he was upset. So Yisachar said, you know what, I'll give you a letter from my name. And he changed his name to Yashuv. That's why later on in Parshas Pinchas, Yov with the shin is Yashuv. Yov's name becomes Yashuv. this is a very important medrash because it gives us basis. There was once a guy whose stepfather was named Ber, Reuven Ber. And he named his child Ber. And when he realized that he named his child the same name as his stepfather, he was upset and his stepfather was upset. So he sent the Shaila, what's he supposed to do now? That's in the Tshuva, Yehuda Yale. Is he allowed to change his name? So they changed it to Berman, like Berman, Berman. They changed it in one of the sources from which we learn about changing names after a child is older is this Medrash, that Yov became Yoshuv because he wasn't happy with his name. Yaakov makes a deal with Lavan. And then after they make the deal, Yaakov starts taking these pieces of wood and he carves out shapes on the wood, on the piece of wood. And when the animals are together, so they look at those pieces of wood and that causes them to have children, which also have stripes. And just like the wood was all chiseled with stripes and stuff. So firstly, we have to know that what we see, and what we think about when a person becomes pregnant will affect what the child is like. That's why some have the custom that, this is a Hasidish custom, that a woman when she's pregnant will not go to the zoo. She doesn't want to see monkeys and stuff like that. There is such a Hasidish custom.
But if she will look at fire and then they will have a relation?
I don't know. So the Kabbalists say that a woman should always envision her husband, and her husband should always envision his wife. The question is, how could Yaakov do such a thing? Yaakov's dealing with a swindler. Yaakov agreed with him, you take the set, you take the small sheep, so that when the sheep have children that have stripes or dots, it'll be clear that they're mine. You take the babies. The little sheep that have stripes, leave me only the white ones. But initially, they agreed, the older ones, you leave me some of the striped and dotted ones. And that would give them a better chance of having some of the children having stripes and dots. When it comes time to leave Yaakov with some sheep, Yaakov leaves him with only white sheep. He doesn't leave many mature or baby striped or dotted sheep. So now Yaakov says, wait a second, it's not what we agreed, which was one of the tricks that Esav played. So Yaakov had to fend for himself some way. So this was one of the ways that Yaakov fended for himself. It's interesting that one of the sheep are called Hamekusharot, the tied ones. The tied ones were the firstborn. The ancient custom was that whenever you had something that was firstborn, a firstborn child, we'll see in 2 weeks from now, that when Peretz is born, they put Zorach is born, so they put a little red string around his finger when he sticks his hand out. When we have the first fruit, we tie a ribbon around the first fruit. So the first animal, they'd also tie a ribbon around. So that's why they were called them kusharot, the animals that were tied. God appears to Yaakov after Yaakov realizes that things are amiss, things aren't going the way he'd like. And tells him, go back to the land of Israel, I'll be with you. I will place my Shechina upon you, because in Chutz La'aretz, the Shechina doesn't rest. When Yaakov calls his wives out to the field, which is, we'll get back to that in a second, he tells them, God told me to go back to the land of my fathers. He doesn't tell them, and I will be with you. Look at Yaakov's modesty. He leaves that part of the sentence out. He doesn't say, God told me, go back to the land of Israel so you will have my Shechina upon you. You're such a holy person, I'll be able to be more with you. He doesn't say that. He says, God appeared to me and said, go back to the land of your forefathers. He omits those two words. When Shaul met up with the Navi Shmuel, Shmuel told him he was going to be the first king of the people of Israel. He comes back and his uncle says, I hear you met up with the prophet. What did he tell you? So he tells him, oh, he told us that my dad's donkeys were found and that my dad's worrying about me, I should rush home. He tells him all the small talk. He doesn't tell him that Shmuel told him, you're going to be the first king of Israel. That he leaves out. He's modest. For that modesty, he became king. It's interesting to note that here, Yaakov also keeps it quiet. And what? What's going to happen next? He's going to also gain a position of kingship. A few days from now, he's going to go up against Esav's Malach, and he's going to win, and he's going to get the name Yisrael. But first, he shows us his modesty. Rachel takes the trophim. Her father has this idol, and when everyone's running away, so Rachel sneaks into her father's house and steals this idol. What is this idol? So trophim is a human form. We find that David's wife had trophim in the house. When David would go to war, he'd leave her an idol in his shape, and then whenever she'd miss him, that was like her picture of him. She'd look at that, and then that would make her happy. But trophim over here is a different type of trophim. They take a firstborn person and cut off his head and then salt him and then anoint him with good oil and take a piece of gold and write on it the name Veruach Tumah and put it in a pillow, and then they'd light candles before it and bow down to it, and it would start talking to them. And Rachel stole them because she was scared that they would tell Lavan exactly where they would be. And she also wanted to remove Avodah Zarah from her father's house. Yaakov didn't know anything about it. So he said, whoever took the trophim will die young. And his curse came true. When a tzaddik says something, it's like an angel says something. And that's why Rachel died when she was giving birth to Binyamin. Let's just one more thing. When Lavan catches up to him, the angel forewarns him, do not harm Yaakov. And then they have it out between them. It's interesting that Yaakov tells him, you haven't found the spoon from your house among my belongings. That's unusual. Son-in-law spends 20 years by his father-in-law and he says, you haven't found the spoon from your house among my stuff. That we're going to see. Next week's parasha is Yaakov's trait of honesty, of emet. That Yaakov is very, very careful not to steal even a spoon, not even something small. You know, we think it's very easy to take something small from someone else, and the trait, the hallmark of a tzaddik is that he's careful even with the most minute things, and that's why he doesn't waste his money, because he doesn't get any money illegally. All his money is legal. So if it's all legal, it's much harder to get. And that's why he's more careful about losing it. After they have it out, they set up a pile of stones and within it a sword, and they say whoever crosses these will get killed by them, will get hurt by the stones and killed by the sword. And that's what happens. Love and our sages tell us his great-great-grandson was Bilam, and his great-great-grandson was Kushan Rishasayim. And Bilam, when he came to curse the Jewish people, he was transgressing that treaty, so his foot got bashed by the wall. And when it came time to kill him, they brought that sword from this pile, from this wall, and that's the sword they killed Bilam with. And let's end on a happy note. Yaakov is coming to the land of Israel, and he has two strengths with him, which we're going to develop tomorrow. She has the strength of speech, the strength of Leah, of prayer, of tefillah, and he has the strength of Rachel, the strength of silence, the ability to contain oneself. And with those two strengths, he is now going to go and meet up with Esav as the angels come to greet him as he enters the land of Israel.